Thank you for all the workers that came out yesterday. We did a great amount of work, cleaned up some of the back because we've got the church picnic coming up in a couple of weeks. The 4th of July annual picnic is going to come up, and that's on a Saturday. So we'll get a sign-up sheet out here. We'll get some flyers and everything for that. You can invite people. And then next week, Pastor Greeley is going to be preaching on Father's Day. And we do like to give a gift to the fathers. And I think we got like 60 gift bags or something like that. 60, 6-0. So bring a father. Bring a father. Amen. If you have a father to bring, bring him. Amen. And we'll be given those gifts. And if there's some left over, then we can take them from there. Amen. But what a blessing to be in the house of God today. We've already felt God moving in a great, great way. And I am so thankful to be in a church that believes in the Word of God and believes in the moving of the Spirit of God. Amen. You can't have one without the other. This is an apostolic church. We believe in the apostles' doctrine, just like they preached it in the book. Amen. And I'm thankful for that, because you don't get that everywhere. You don't get that most places, in fact. Amen. And where does that lead to? Praise the Lord. Well, I know you're standing. John chapter 5, verse number 1. John chapter 5, verse number 1. The word of the Lord says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Amen. This morning, for just a little bit, we've got 10 minutes left of the morning. So this morning and a little bit this afternoon, I want to preach to you, stretch forth thy hand. Stretch forth thy hand. Can we pray? Lord Jesus, I don't come with anything, Lord God, that is special in and of myself, God. But Lord, your word is special, God. Your word, Lord Jesus, speaks to us every time we open it, God. Every time we hear it preached, Lord God. It builds our faith, Lord Jesus. So God, I ask you today to build faith, Lord Jesus. Help somebody stretch forth their hand today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Man, I want you to imagine today. I like to go back in my mind. Imagine today that you're in Jerusalem and the city is completely full of people. Of course, that means the streets are loud and noisy and there's commerce and celebration going on. There's religious obligation all at once. Just outside the city, though, on the outside near the sheep market is a place called Bethesda. Bethesda in the Hebrew tongue means house of kindness. This pool had a distinct feature. Because unlike the others, it had five porches. And under those porches, the Bible says a great multitude, not of spectators, not of those celebrating the holiday, not of those that were participants, but it was a multitude of broken ones, a multitude of withered ones. Bethesda, it's ironic. The name means a house of kindness. But here you find a great multitude to whom life had been anything but kind. Blind, they were. Halt, withered, impotent. That word impotent, it doesn't mean what our culture has reduced it to, but it means without strength, without any power of their own. Unable, disabled. People who had exhausted every option and ended up there. under those porches at the edge of a pool waiting for a miracle that they weren't even sure was coming. They had a system, Pastor. The angel moved the water, and whoever got there first was made whole, Scripture says. So now everybody's watching the pool, focused on that moment. Every hope was tied to the ripple on the water. It was a whole theology, a whole system that was built around the movement, maybe a possible ripple. Amen. But if you blink at the wrong time, if you lose your focus, if you get distracted, you missed it. And you have to wait all over again. And verse 4 says, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease that he had. Man, that sounds great. That sounds awesome. But there was something greater coming. Something much greater coming. Greater than a temporary hope. Greater than a system that worked for some and didn't work for others. Here comes Jesus. Amen. And how many knows when Jesus comes, it can only get better. Amen. When Jesus comes, it's about to get good. Amen. But when Jesus walked in, nobody ran to him. Nobody cried out, there's Jesus. Nobody recognized that God in the flesh, the same God who had said, let there be light, and light materialized out of nothing, had just walked in under those porches. I imagine that it was a hot day, and Jesus went under the porches just to get a little bit of shade, maybe. We know, though, that Jesus never does anything without a purpose. Why didn't they see him? Why didn't they recognize him? Well, it's because they were all watching the water. And it's kind of heartbreaking. That scene. There he is, the master, who can heal all things. But if you look out at that multitude, nobody's looking at the right thing. Everybody's looking at the pool, and nobody's looking where they should have been looking, which is at Jesus. But you know what? That's familiar in our world. We live in a world full of people just like them. People that life has broken. People that are waiting for a chance. People that are watching the wrong thing, running to the wrong thing. And Jesus is just as present today, right there among them. That's why sometimes when you walk as a saved person, you walk through a crowd in the world, and you know Jesus is there, but you see the faces of the people, and it's nothing but sadness and anxiousness and despair, and it kind of pulls your heart. It's a sad scene. It's heartbreaking because Jesus is just as there today as he was when he walked in to Bethesda. And he's here today. We've already felt his presence. He's already been moving in this place. He's already been touching people today. And he always has been. Because where two or three are gathered together in his name, he is there in the midst of them. Amen. Not just present, but he's there to touch and to heal and to make whole. Praise the Lord. Continuing on, verse 5 says, and a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. A certain man, the scripture says, out of the whole multitude, Jesus stopped at this one man. Not because he was the loudest, not because he had any faith. He didn't ask Jesus. He didn't look at Jesus. He was right there in the middle of the multitude doing everything that the multitude was doing. Jesus stopped because Jesus saw him. Verse 6 says, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. That phrase, Jesus saw him lie. We can't jump past that. Because if you look at that word, it means to behold, to fix your attention on with a purpose, to focus on. Jesus asked this man, amen, a question. But Jesus looked at him first and saw him first. The way you look at something that matters to you. Now think about this with my kids when I go to pick them up at school. Doesn't matter. There's a crowd in the room. Amen. I've actually stood there with Brother Tristan, both of us waiting for our daughters. Amen. It doesn't matter what the commotion is and how much noise and all of this and how many people are coming down the hallway. But I'm drawn to my children. Before they ever see me, maybe that's fatherly instinct. Some people might think that that's something deeper. Maybe it's because I'm taller. Maybe because it's just the angle. I don't know. But every time I see them first, it's actually kind of funny. We were standing there together, Brother Tristan and Sister Valerie came in the room where we wait. And she's looking all over the place. And of course, we saw her right away. And my daughters and I were standing there with Brother Tristan. And she's looking everywhere for Brother Tristan. And somebody, Brother Tristan, starts saying, Valerie, Valerie. And finally, she saw us. Amen. But that's how a father sees his child. Yeah, I can look at the whole crowd of children that come up out of the school. And mine stand out. I know them. They belong to me. I behold them. I see them. I treasure them. I cherish them. They matter to me. Amen. And Jesus is our Heavenly Father. His love has no limit. It has no end. His sight has no limit. He doesn't find you in the crowd. He sees you. And the crowd is just where you happen to be. Amen. Every broken person under those five porches at Bethesda were visible to Jesus. He knew them all. They were known. Amen. They were beheld by him. But he interacted with purpose with this man. He saw this man in his condition. And I think Jesus wanted to demonstrate something to us because he was in a 38-year condition and Jesus stopped. He stopped right there. And if he stopped for that man, I'm telling you today that he will stop for you right here at Apostolic Lighthouse. Jesus will stop where you are. Because he has a purpose today. Amen. He wants to do something in your life today. But 38 years, Pastor, that's not recent. He'd been there a long time. That's not just a bad season of life. But that condition predates most of that man's relationships. And it shaped how he treated people. And it shaped how people treated him. Amen. It shaped how he saw himself. It shaped how people saw him. 38 years. That's not even just a decade. That's not just a duration. That's his identity. That's who he is in that situation. And Jesus looked straight at him. And he asked one of the most penetrating questions I've found in the whole Gospels. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? What a question. Wilt thou be made whole? And of course, Jesus already knew the answer because he knows all things. So he didn't ask the man for information. He wasn't asking the man because he needed to hear the answer himself, but he was asking the man because the man needed to hear himself answer. That question was not for Jesus. In fact, most of the time when Jesus asks a question, he already knows the answer. Amen. And he's not asking for himself, but he's asking for you and for I. Amen. That question was for the man that was there for 38 years. The question was, wilt thou be made whole? In other words, are you ready? Did you really want to be healed? Watch what happens, because this is profound to me. The man doesn't say yes. He doesn't say no. He gives Jesus an explanation. Verse 7, the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. You hear that? Sir, I have no man. The system doesn't work for me. It may work for other people around me, but I have nobody. Nobody helps me. I've tried many times. He answered the question about whether or not he was ready to be healed, amen, with an explanation and a description of his circumstances. And that's pretty human to me. And it shows that he had totally and completely identified with his injury. The impotent man, the one without power. Because when God puts his finger on the place that needs to change, often we don't say yes, we don't say no, but we explain why change just isn't possible for me. We describe the system. We inventory the obstacles. But Jesus never asked about the water or the circumstance or anybody else. He asked one thing. Do you want to be whole? And Jesus is here today. And that question is right here in and among us, in the air. Amen. And it's the most important question that you will answer. Somewhere in that 38 years of that man's life, that pool became his plan. That porch became his address. The condition became his identity. When you've lived broken long enough, brokenness feels like home. It feels normal. And we get used to normal. And we're afraid to change. But that's a dangerous place to be. Because when someone offers you something completely different, even if that someone is the God that created and is able to do all things, even if that someone is Jesus, the first thing your mind does is it calculates the cost. Not the cost of staying broken. You're familiar with that. You're familiar with what the cost is to live in your condition. The cost that you and I are afraid of is wholeness. Wholeness. Let that settle in. Because being whole means being something different. It means being something new. And let's be honest, we're afraid of change. Whole means your excuses are gone. Whole means you gotta get up. You gotta take up your bed. You've gotta walk. And it means nobody's carrying you anymore. because you are leaning on the only arms that matter, the everlasting arms of a Savior that comes to make you new. And if we're honest, some of us would rather stay at the pool. I wince when I say that, but I've watched it happen. I knew a man that was wheelchair bound for years, and somebody in our church loved him enough to invite him. We'd go pick him up, literally pick him up, and we'd put him in the car. He was really a big man. We'd pick him up. We'd put him in the car. We'd get to the church. We'd pick him up. We'd put him in the wheelchair. Month after month, week after week. And it's because he mattered to Jesus. He mattered to us. And we believed that God could do something in his life. And God did something in his life. We had revival services in Washington Park in New London. I remember it like it was yesterday. Brother Bruce Johnson was preaching under the tent. Amen. And this man asked for prayer. He had faith for healing. And when we prayed for him, I remember I was on the platform playing guitar, and all of a sudden, the man standing up out of his wheelchair. And he didn't just stand, but he started to wobble a little bit. And he didn't just wobble, but he started to jog a little bit. Amen. Some of you were there. Praise God. But you know what? The next week, a couple months later maybe, we went back to pick him up. He was back in his wheelchair. We're like, why? Why are you in your wheelchair again? God healed you. And he told us, if I can walk, I'll lose my disability check. And then he'd have to work. And I'm not telling you that to mock him. No. He said out loud, he said the quiet part out loud. He said what most people will never admit to themselves. The healing was real. The power of God was real. But the cost of wholeness was more than he was willing to pay. And I want to ask him today, wilt thou be made whole? I knew another man, a technology genius. I mean, he could put together any system. He downloaded just about every teaching we could find on the internet, preaching, gave them to us, but he had a ceiling. He wouldn't take a job making more than $1,000 a month, or he'd lose his social security check. And he kept himself small to protect a system he had. But you know what? The system didn't save him. And the sad part is, he moved away, he got back into drugs, and the next thing we knew, he had stabbed a man on a bus, and he's in jail again. The condition didn't keep him comfortable. It destroyed him. And I want to ask him, I wish I could ask him again. What I'm asking you today, what Jesus is asking all of us, wilt thou be made whole? Jesus sees you. He sees you in the middle of the great multitude, in the middle of your 38-year condition. And that question to you, it's not to accuse you today. Jesus didn't accuse you. It's really compassion from the only one who is ready, amen, and willing and already knows how you will answer. But he loves you and he's willing to heal you anyway. He sees you. He stopped for you. He desires to heal you. Amen. My title is Stretch Forth Thy Hand. Did you notice who was in that great multitude at the pool? Blind, halt, withered. Someone say withered. That word means shriveled, shrunken, dead, lifeless, not whole. withered. I think about a withered rose. Its beauty is gone. Its petals are fallen off. Amen. It's dead. It's withered. Can God do something for that life? Withered. I want to take you to another place. Because we've seen an example of someone who made excuses. But I want to take you somewhere else. Another day. Another broken person that was there in front of Jesus. This time he was in the synagogue on the Sabbath. It was a man with a withered hand. It's in Matthew chapter 12, verse 13. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like the other. And this story is recorded in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So it's an important story. One command was from Jesus was all that this man needed. It activated his faith. And when he obeyed, the miracle happened. Notice what Jesus did not do. He didn't ask, wilt thou be made whole? He looked at him. Just the same way he looked at the man at the pool. With purpose. With a father's love. And he gave him a command. Stretch forth thy hand. It was a withered hand. Hand that doesn't work. And the very thing that Jesus told him to do was the one thing he couldn't do. He could walk. He could go into the temple. He could lift up one hand and praise the Lord. But the one thing he couldn't do was the thing that Jesus asked him to do. If he could stretch it forth, he wouldn't need a miracle. The command itself was impossible. And he could have said, Jesus, that's the very one thing that I cannot do. My hand is withered. Don't you see? It won't move. You're asking me to do the impossible. But he didn't say that. Scripture makes it simple. Three powerful words. He did so. Someone say, he did so. He attempted the impossible. And in the attempt, the power came. And that's what I'm preaching to you here today. The power of Jesus comes with the words of Jesus. Let me say that another way. The power of Jesus comes with the command of Jesus. He would not command you to do the impossible without his word having the power to perform the miracle. He is a loving father. Amen. A loving father doesn't tell his children to do something that's going to hurt or disappoint him. I'm not going to step on your message for next week, Pastor. But a loving father doesn't tell his children to do something that's going to disappoint them and crush them. A loving father doesn't do that to their children. A loving father, Jesus compared himself with, he said, with you being evil, know how to give good gifts, right? Amen. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Amen. Amen. God, he's not cruel. God is not mean. God isn't waiting to beat you when you can't do the impossible. But with his very word, it carries the power for the miracle to be complete in you. Amen. Somebody stretch up both hands right now. Stretch up your hands right now to Jesus. Hallelujah, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, amen. Most of you lifted up both hands. Nobody here looks like has a withered hand. Amen. But I want to talk to you about what withered really looks like. Not in your hand, not in your body, but in a person, in a soul, in a life. We are spiritual beings, and not every healing is physical. Does somebody believe that and know that? Not every healing is a physical healing. There is a spiritual side to this. When Jesus asks, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Most of us are completely healthy in the physical, but some of us are broken in the spiritual. Amen. And when Jesus healed somebody in the physical, it demonstrated that he can heal in your spirit, in your soul. Amen. Does anybody believe that today? Does anybody want spiritual healing today? Hallelujah. Maybe your wheelchair is invisible. Maybe nobody knows but you and God. Because what's broken is broken in your heart, Sister Terry. It's broken in your life. It's withered on the inside. Maybe your love is withered. Your love is not whole. Your love is not complete. A withered love means the capacity to give and to receive love has been damaged. It used to reach. It used to hold tightly. But something happened. And now you keep people at arm's length. You want connection, but you can't trust it anymore. You want to love, but love has cost you too much. It's still there. It's there, but it's shriveled up. It's withered. And Jesus wants to command you today. Stretch forth thy love. Wilt thou be made whole? Maybe it's your hope that's withered. Your hope is not whole. A withered hope means your hope has been injured. Or it never grew as healthy as it should have. And now you're depressed, living day to day in despair. And every morning feels like the evidence is here that nothing's going to change. You used to believe that God could do great things for you and through you, but not anymore. Your hope is dried up. You stop stretching. Hope's still there, but it's not functioning the way it used to. Jesus wants to tell you today, stretch forth thy hope. Will thou be made whole? Maybe it's your will to live that's withered. And I went there. And this one's kind of hard to detect because it's subtle. Because from the outside, it can look like everything's normal. It can even look like faithfulness sometimes. It can look like it for a long time. But the drive to pursue God and His plan for your life has lost its strength. And you're fighting. But it's on your own strength. And your own strength has a bottom. It has an end. And then first it's a prayer service that you missed. Prayer then disappears. Then it's midweek. And then one Sunday, you're not in your seat anymore. And months go by. Nobody's heard from you. It's not because you stopped believing entirely, but it's because you were running on yourself. And yourself can only do so much. Yourself can run out. And I'm asking you today to stretch forth thy will. Wilt thou be made whole? And this one breaks my heart the most. But it's a withered soul. A soul that is so damaged by pain that pain becomes the lens that you view everything through. Hurt by people who should have protected them. Marked by abuse, by failure, by betrayal. And you came here desperate for Jesus to heal what was done to them. But pain has become the only world they know. They're looking at the world through pain-colored glasses. Every lens tinted by what happened. When someone tries to love them, they interpret it as a threat. When God Himself reaches toward them, something flinches on the inside of them. Not because they don't want healing, because they know how to exist. They don't know how to exist without that wound. And you know, if you've been wounded at all, that if somebody goes to reach and touch that wound, you don't touch that. Don't touch it. It hurts. But on the inside, a soul can be wounded so bad that when Jesus tries to reach, it's recoiling at the pain. But that question, wilt thou be made whole, is to you today. Stretch forth thy soul to God. Stretch forth thy soul to the one who can heal every wound. The one who can change everything for you today. That question, it's not an accusation. It's the most compassionate question that was ever asked by Jesus. And it's from the only one who already knows the answer and loves you anyway. Amen. Back to John chapter 5 verse 8. This is where these two stories meet, because both of those individuals received a healing. Amen. It says, Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Jesus didn't heal him first, then tell him to rise. He told him to rise. And the healing came in the rising. The miracle was in the obedience. It's always in the obedience. You've got to attempt the impossible, because Jesus told you to do the impossible. Rise, take up thy bed, walk. It's the same voice. The same voice that spoke the worlds into existence. The same voice that said, let there be light. And darkness had no choice but to flee. Amen. When the voice speaks into your condition, withered love, withered hope, withered will, wounded soul, it doesn't come with a suggestion. It comes with a command, and the command, the word itself, carries the power. Verse 9 says, and immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. On the same day was the Sabbath. He said immediately, not eventually, not after he figured it out, not after he felt like it, but in the moments of obedience, he was completely made whole. 38 years gone immediately. Someone say immediately. And that word belongs to somebody here today. You've been at the pool long enough. Somewhere in between the length of time you have been in this condition, somewhere in the complexity of your circumstance, you stopped believing the word immediately applies to you. But Jesus didn't look at the 38 years and say, this is going to take a while. He said, rise. And the man stood up, took up his bed, and walked. Will you be made whole? Even a broken, trembling, barely there, yes, on the inside, a command is coming. Stretch forth the hand that won't move. Rise when you've been down 38 years. Pick up the bed that held you and walk out of this place different than you walked in today. When you move, the power was there the whole time. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. It's you he's waiting on to say yes. Rise, take up thy bed. Amen. I'm coming to a close. And let me tell you, I know what it feels like to be asked to do the impossible thing. And I just was remembering this, preparing this message when I was 8 years old. I had just received the Holy Ghost that year. And I knew God wanted to use me for something. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know when. But I just knew that something on the inside was bigger than what I could see on the outside. And my Aunt Valerie was my Sunday school teacher. And one day she had an idea. She went to my grandfather, the pastor of the church there, and said, I want one of my Sunday school students to preach just a short message to the class. And Grandpa said yes, and she went to my parents and asked my parents, and they said yes. And then she came and she asked me, would Darren be willing to preach a little message, a short message? I'll give him the idea. I'll give him even the scriptures. And there I was, 8 years old. She asked me. And by 8 years old, I'd already dealt with things that I let disqualify me. I was an abused, disobedient. I was a bad kid. I was rebellious. I had withdrawn. I was shy. Somebody say, you were shy? Yes, I was shy. I used it as a way to protect myself. See, when I was a kid, I was abused and bullied by older kids in the church that I went to. And every time, I always wondered why this happened, but God revealed to me every time I would try to interact, that I would try to say something, what I would try to open my mouth, they would mock me. They mocked me because they wanted to destroy my credibility. They mocked me because they had abused me. They were at fault, but they didn't want me to be a witness against them. So, something in my spirit would just close up. I was like that turtle putting his head back into his shell. And I'd shut down. Because being quiet, not saying anything, meant that I wouldn't be made fun of. And there was my aunt standing in front of me, asking me to stand up in front of people and preach. My head just raced. What am I going to say? What am I going to do? I'll be made fun of. But she said, no, I'm going to give you the text. 1 Corinthians 13. It's the love chapter. I want you to read it. Just say a few words. But I want you to preach. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I didn't have any experience. I was not an eloquent speaker. I kind of bumbled through everything. But all I had was the love of God inside of me. And there was somebody who asked me the question. And it didn't sound like, wilt thou be made whole? But it might as well have. So I stretched forth my voice, stretched forth my hand. I stood up. I opened my mouth and I preached that sermon. God was issuing a command to a shy, wounded 8-year-old kid. Stretch forth thy hand. And the power of Jesus came with the command of Jesus. In fact, that very kid that had abused me later on came to me and said, never stop doing what you're doing. Never stop witnessing. Never stop representing what God has done. Amen. I was at the pool. I had my reasons, but now I'm standing here today. God called me to preach, and now I'm the pastor of this church. I mean, you can't make this up. God had a miracle in the making. Praise the Lord. And I had my reasons. I had my wounds. But when Jesus said move, I moved. And the miracle was in the movement, in the obedience. And now He's looking at each of us. Now He's beholding each of us. Not the person next to you. Not somebody with a cleaner history or fewer years at the pool. He's looking at you with purpose today, with intention today, with a Father's love that found you in the great multitude before you ever saw Him coming. And He's looking at you and saying, wilt thou be made whole? But He wants to go even further and issue you that command. Stretch forth thy hand. Amen. Some of us have been in this condition for so long that we don't know what wholeness feels like and looks like. Amen. And Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. People said, what must we do? And Peter preached it on the day of Pentecost. What must we do? Amen. To be made whole, to be made complete. But Jesus answered that question Himself. Long before Peter got up and stood on the day of Pentecost, He told Nicodemus exactly what wholeness looks like. In John 3:5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. It's a new birth. It's not version 2.0 with all the same problems. It's not just a fresh start with the same sins and the same scenario and circumstances, but born again of water and of the Spirit. That's what wholeness looks like. It's a new birth. And Paul understood it too. He knew exactly what Jesus meant. In Romans 6, he doesn't describe baptism as a ritual. It's not just to join a church. Amen. He describes it as a burial before a resurrection. Romans 6:3 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him into death. Buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Amen. Walk, rise up and walk in the newness of life. The same command that Jesus gave the man at the pool, rise up and walk. It's the command that's embedded in baptism itself. When you go under that water in Jesus' name, you are buried with Him. And when you come up and His Spirit comes in, you will rise to walk in newness of life. Amen. This is the gospel. The death, the burial, and resurrection. And it's to make you whole. Yes, wholeness means complete and entire. No longer needing anything else. You've got new life. Colossians 2:10 says, and ye, Paul says again, and ye are complete in Him. You're entire in Him. You're whole in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who raised Him from the dead. On the day of Pentecost, Peter made it plain. Acts 2:38 says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That wasn't just a preacher preaching one day to one group of people on the day of Pentecost. But it is the personal application for whosoever will of everything Jesus promised Nicodemus and everything Paul explained to the church. It goes far beyond what happened at the pool. The man at Bethesda, yeah, he walked out whole, but we lose his story. We don't know if he was ever saved. He may have been made whole in his body. Amen. But his will, his soul, his mind, his hope were still subject to everything broken. Amen. Everything that the world could do to him. But what God is offering you today is wholeness that mere physical healing could never give. Not just healed in your body, but a new birth. Not just a repaired life. A regenerated spirit, born of water and of the Spirit, buried with Him and raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. It was the cross that made this possible. It was the tomb that secured the victory for us. And it was the resurrection that made it available. Amen. But Acts 2:38 makes it personal. Say, it's for me. Would you stand with me today? Rise with me. I'm going to open this altar. But I want to take you back where we started today. There was a great multitude at Bethesda. Withered, broken, waiting, watching. Watching the wrong thing. And Jesus walked in. Jesus came. Amen. But there's another great multitude in Scripture. And when it appears, it's not under a porch. It's not at the edge of a pool. But it's before the throne of majesty in heaven. Revelation 7:9 says this, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. This great multitude in Revelation that I'm a part of, I want you to be a part of it. Of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, robed in white, not laying at a pool broken, amen, but standing and worshiping before the King of Kings, before the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. The irony of Bethesda is that it was called a house of kindness, but real kindness was not there. Real kindness was uncertain. the water might move or it might not. The miracle was real, but it was temporary. And it was only for the body. It was only to heal their diseases. But heaven is the real house of kindness. It's not just in name, but in its very nature. Because the eternal, inexhaustible kindness of God is poured out on a great multitude that no man can number. People who were broken, people who were withered, who were blind, who were halt, who were maimed, people who were waiting, people who were watching the wrong thing. But when they heard the command, they obeyed. Hallelujah. What good would be rising to walk in the newness of life if all you've rose to was to live in a world that will pass away? Jesus didn't come to patch up your life. He didn't come to prepare you for this earthly home. He came to prepare you for eternity. Because John 3:5 says that you're born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Amen. John 3:5 doesn't promise just wholeness in the body. It promises you an eternal home. And I don't want to just be made whole. I want to rise all the way to heaven. And I want to see you there. I want to worship with you around the throne. I want to keep my eyes on eternity. Amen. Come to this altar today. Come right now to this altar. Come on, this command is for whosoever will. And the power of Jesus comes with the word of Jesus. It's not too late. It's not too late for a person who was broken for 38 years or longer. It's not too late for a shy, wounded 8-year-old boy with barely 5 minutes of courage. Amen. It's not too late for you. And He wouldn't be calling you if He wasn't a loving God, a loving Father. That's prepared to meet you right where you are, that you have moved today. So I'm asking you right now, stretch forth thy hand. Stretch forth your soul. Stretch forth your will. Stretch forth your love to God. Stretch forth right now. Rise. Take up thy bed and walk. Hallelujah. Oh Lord Jesus, come on, let's begin to cry out to God. He's here today. You're here answering the question. Amen. It's a yes from me, God. It's a yes. I want to be made whole today, immediately, God. Hallelujah. I want to be made whole. I want to walk in newness of life, God. Hallelujah. Begin to lift up your voice. Amen. Jesus is here. I don't want to make the same mistake as the people at the pool. I want to see Jesus. I want to engage with Him. I want to leave different than I came today. Hallelujah. Somebody begin to intercede right now. Oh, hallelujah. There are people that are broken around you. People you know. Somebody begin to bring their names to Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God, you see them where they are, God. You see them right where they are, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord.
Things you've done for me, and no one can worship you for me.
Oh, here's my worship, Lord. Here's my worship, hallelujah. All of my worship
Receive my worship, Lord. Hallelujah. All of my worship.
Rise. Take up your bed and walk. Lift up your hands. Close your eyes today. Focus on the King of Kings. Oh, here's my worship, Lord. All of my worship.
To the Lord right now. Lift up your voice. Come on. Jesus, help my unbelief, God. Lord, I believe, Jesus. It's a yes from me, God. Come on, let's lift up our voices to the Lord today. Jesus, right now. Somebody cry out to the Lord. God wants to fill somebody with the Holy Ghost. Renew them completely. Make them whole right now. Hallelujah, Jesus. Yes, Lord. I will not be silent. I will always worship you. Oh, for as long as I am breathing, I will always worship you. Say, I will not be silent. I will not be silent. I will always. No matter what happens, God, I trust you, Lord. Oh, because as long as I am breathing, as I am breathing, I will the breakthrough is here today. Oh, and I will not be silent. I will always worship you. Lift up your head to the heavens. Lift up your head to the heavens. Amen. That's where your hope comes from.
is my worship. Yes, all of my worship. Father, receive my worship. All of my worship. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lift your voice right now. Oh God, you are a good, loving Father. Oh, I worship you, Lord. I worship you, Lord. Oh, I can't wait for the day that we're standing before the throne of God. You know, there's not going to be any tears there. No more death there. Amen. That means the struggles of this life will have completely passed away. Those things that we've gone through, they're just for a moment. 38 years is not even a grain of sand compared to eternity. Oh, that hope we have as an anchor for the soul. Sure and steadfast. Amen. The hope of eternity. The hope of glory. It's Christ in you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for filling us today, God. Thank you, Jesus, right now. Would you just thank Him? Oh, I love you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, God. You've been so good to us, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise be to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.